a little foretaste for the Skyland Conference this summer on Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, right? Jamie and I will be together for that concert. Jamie, you have to sing now. Joy to be with Paul again. Paul, we pray for you in Russia. I don't know where you are right now, but there you are. Nice to be with you. We used to live a few miles apart in Maryland. And a delight to be with our brother Young today and to hear him for the very first time, my brother. Also, all of our dear friends from CMML, and Bob and Tom, and great joy to be with them too. Simple question needs to be asked this afternoon, I think. And there are some older brethren here. There's some veteran Christians. You've been in the Lord for years. I think I'm safe in saying that I see a lot of you who have been in the assemblies for years. And so here's the question. If you go back 30 years, are the Lord's Suppers in your assembly today the same quality as they were 30 years ago? I didn't see any positive head shakes. 40, 50 years ago, we could ask that. And a good number would be in a position to answer it. I really think we could only need to go back 10 years ago, a decade, and ask ourselves a question. Have we seen a decline? You know, and our brother Bob has just said, it's often been called the chief meeting of the church. It is no exaggeration. It's a foundational stone of our corporate fellowship. It's the most important hour or hour and a half, whatever it might be. I am absolutely convinced of our week. There are a lot of privileges in the Christian life. But we've heard this afternoon, must be stressed again, the Lord Jesus didn't say, I really would appreciate it if you'd remember me. There aren't many commandments from the Lord Jesus. But that was one in the shadow of the cross. And I believe that Satan, who cannot grab our souls, thank God, he would love to grab or steal several things from us. Our happiness, our song, or our joy. I think preeminent above all, he would love to rob us of our worship. The word worship is mentioned 198 times in the Bible. Of that number, 167 times are found in the New Testament. And more than any one individual book, by far, the book of the Revelation contains more references to worship than all of the other 65. You see what it means. We are not just to be a worshiping people now. We will be a worshiping people forever. We will not be able to help ourselves. It comes from the old English word worship. We sometimes sing, come let us sing, the matchless worth, and sweetly sound the glories forth, and so on. But ironically, the word worth is never mentioned in the Bible. But boy, worship is. And it has really taken a hit in the last 10 or 20 years. Jamie mentioned earlier today the various laws in mention order. I think it's actually kind of important to look at the word worship in that regard. First time that it was ever mentioned, I think you all know where it was. It was in Genesis 22. One of the most solemn, searching, hard to understand sections of the Bible. But I'm thankful that it's there. Perhaps one of the clearest pictures of what would take place at that very spot centuries afterwards. There was an old man. I don't know how old, nor do you. Suffice it to say that when that story in Genesis 22 took place, he had a son who was old enough and strong enough that it was upon his back that that old man laid the wood to walk up Moriah's mountain. In my library at home, I have his age, Isaac's age, being anywhere from 17 to 30 years of age. I think probably 21 is not a bad place to surmise. I don't know. Others say that he probably was 33, the same age as the Lord Jesus. I think that's a little sanctified speculation. I do know that he was of a sufficient age, that since his father was near 100 when he was born, he was an old man. He had waited all of his life for a child. And the promise of God came that at the age of 99, with his wife of 89, they would have a naturally conceived, naturally delivered son. He would be the son of promise. They would call his name Isaac. And indeed, it happened that way. Isaac came into the world. If ever a son was loved, it had to be that boy. I have two sons, Carol and I. Can't imagine life without either one of them. I can't identify much with this story, I've got to tell you. But it's there. And the word of God came to that godly man in the form of a test. He said, "Take now your son, your only Isaac, whom you love." That is the object of his love. And he instructed him to go on a 3-day journey to an unseen place. The first day finds them on the way. The second place, they see it dimly in the distance. And on the third day, they come. Now, to his credit, Isaac never speaks up either, does he? They finally arrive at the place of sacrifice. The son has already said, "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" And in rather prophetic words, Abraham said, "God will provide himself the lamb." And so they walk up the mountain, and a father takes the son that he waited over 100 years for to get that kind of a relationship. And he binds him hand and feet on an altar that the son had tried to make, helped to make. You know, it's one thing to kill a son. How would you set his body on fire, folks? I don't understand it. So I feel like kicking my shoes off. This is holy ground. And so you see, the young men who had to stay with the donkeys were given the first mention of this awesome word. "Did you stay here while I and the lad go yonder and worship?" And what faith? "And will come again." You see, real worship takes preparation. And it takes sacrifice. We cannot live for this world system almost entirely from Monday morning through Saturday night and feel that we can walk into this or any other building, snap our fingers, and magically turn on worship. It doesn't happen. And if there is a dearth today, I believe that's why. We have in front of us an amazing book that is both instruction manual, but it's love letter. We have a lot of believers that aren't reading it like they once did. They've kind of lost their first love, like the Ephesian church. Folks, if they can lose it, any of us can. It takes preparation, and it takes sacrifice. It shows us, doesn't it, Genesis 22, that worship is never, ever based on human emotion. There was a man in the Old Testament that had less excuse, may I use that phrase, to worship? It had to be Abraham. "I wouldn't have felt like worshiping if the Word of God had come to me like that." Never based on feelings. And yet I hear young people, and they have every excuse. And I've met a fair few older ones. who have been hurt, and I'm not doubting that they were hurt by somebody else. And they say, I just can't come and worship because I have such and such against whoever. Oh, friends, worship is never based on feelings or emotions. See, every meeting of the church has one thing in common, save the Lord's Supper. Every meeting of the church we come to get. There's one meeting that we come to give. How selfish, how self-centered, if we only find ourselves wanting to take and never to give. But if in barrenness we don't have much to give, I guess we find ourselves in a vicious circle. And a lot of assemblies have come to that point. It's under attack, brethren. The Lord's Supper is absolutely under attack. It's been my privilege to visit well over 500 assemblies in over 40 countries of this world, and I will tell you this. It's a common denominator. The Lord's Supper is under attack. You know, it's a unique meeting in so many ways. Jamie began to allude to this and then kind of ran out of time when he was in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, 1 Corinthians 10 deals with the table of the Lord. I hear at times people referring to the Lord's Supper as the Lord's table. You don't want to make a man a debtor or at fault over semantics, but that really isn't the Lord's table on Sundays when we come together to remember the Lord. And tables are nothing new with the Lord. In that most blessed of Psalms, he said, Thou preparest, the psalmist did, a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. But you see, 1 Corinthians 10, you will notice there that the cup is first, verse 16, and then the bread. That's the basis of fellowship. That's that ceremonial cup of fellowship, 1 Corinthians 10. The Lord's table is available to you and to me as a believer in Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days of the week, 365 days a year, even one day of leap year. We have the Lord's table. But the Lord's Supper, totally unique. You see, the bread is first. That's the cost of fellowship. And we will never be allowed to forget for all of eternity what it cost God to give us His Son. And we will never be allowed to forget when we look at the only evidence of sin that will ever enter that four-square city. We'll never be allowed to forget what it cost the Son of God to bear my sins and yours to the place which is called Calvary. Satan would love to make us forget here. Preparation. Sacrifice. The first mention, ironically, in the New Testament of worship, it's also kind of unique. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, the first 12 verses. We have there a man named Herod. And he sends wise men to the east, Bethlehem. And he wants them to find this young child. These men had journeyed a huge distance. And he now wants to find them. And you'll understand, you'll remember exactly what he said. When you find him, I want you to bring him to me so that I might worship him also. Ah, right. There's always been, there ever will be, false worship in the world. And amidst all of the treachery and all of the deceit and the fakery, I am ever so thankful that those men, those wise men, when they had found the Son of God, wrapped in those swaddling clothes, lying in the most unlikely of places for the Son of God to be born, they brought to him gold, signifying a life of utter purity. They brought to him frankincense, signifying in its sweetness that sweet character of the one who would forever grow up before his Father as a root out of parched soil. They also brought myrrh, that bitterest of embalming spices. And they presented it to him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they worshipped. Costly gifts. I think, though, of the last mention in the Bible of this word, it's found just 13 verses from the very end of the book. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 9. The great apostle John, an old man, just overwhelmed by everything that he had seen. The angelic messenger gives him this whole revelation. He lets him see for the first time ever the last chapter of the book. And he's overwhelmed. He has just seen a glimpse of that celestial city. 1,500 miles long. 1,500 miles wide. I understand those dimensions. So do you. What staggers me is 1,500 miles high. A city four square. And you could leave Bangor, Maine and walk to Key Largo, Florida and you'd have one dimension of that celestial city. You could start right here in your coast in New Jersey and walk almost to Boulder, Colorado. And you would have another dimension of that city. We understand that. I've driven those things a lot of times. I can't understand 1,500 miles in height. But nonetheless, I'm going to live there someday. And so are you. Almost enough to make you happy today, isn't it? Unbelievable. John has just gotten a glimpse of this place. He has noticed that everything that was part and parcel of the curse, from the earliest account of the first book of Moses, every part of it is gloriously absent in that city four square. He has taken a glimpse and he has seen that everything that haunts me and you in our minds, in our hearts, in our bodies, in pains and aches, everything is missing in that four square city. He's pretty happy. And so he turns to the messenger, and in overjoyed state, he falls to his knees. And the word is he prostrated himself in front of this angel. And he began to worship. But the angel said, No. Don't worship me. I'm just like you. I was created for his worship. You don't worship me. Isn't it so sad how many people today are worshiping angels? Worshiping those created to worship. Boy, we can cut out the middlemen, though I'm thankful for their ministry. And go right to the God of heaven himself. No, says the angel, worship God. And that is our privilege today. And if the Lord be not come, that will be our privilege tomorrow. You and I, lips and feet of clay. Well, I can't say you, because I don't know. I can only tell you about me. A mind that so often wanders and goes places it never should. And a heart that is so often cold and like Peter's, finds itself being warmed at the wrong fire. I have the privilege tomorrow morning to come in harmony and concert with the God of the universe in agreement of His Son and tell Him, I really do love you. You know, I can't tell God one thing about His Son that He hasn't thought of before. I wish I could. Is that irreverent to say? Because I don't mean it that way. But God is an omniscient God. So there's not a thing that I can tell Him that He hasn't already thought. In fact, He's eternally outthought me. But He still loves for us to come together and to agree with Him on the wonders of His blessed Son. To remember a life of perfect fragrance. To remember a death of perfect sacrifice. To remember a burial. Thank God also to remember a resurrection. And so tomorrow when we come together to remember the Lord Jesus, some of you perhaps right here, I'll be flying very shortly back home to take the meetings in our assembly in Myrtle Beach. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, in Myrtle Beach, for me. Some Jamie and Belmar, and some here that I think, forgive me if I'm wrong, but wherever we are, when we come together tomorrow morning, let us never take it for granted. That each Lord's Day when we wake up, we might say, wow, what a privilege. One more, what a bonus. One less, what an honor. To come together the way the Lord Jesus didn't invite us, but commanded us to do. Knowing our propensities to forget as human beings, He took a simple loaf of bread in all of its poignant simplicity, and He broke it. And He passed it to His disciples. And they took their part. And then He took the ceremonial cup. And He said, this cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. All of you, drink of it. And they did. And afterwards, His body broken, and His blood outpoured. It is no wonder that when the disciples were on their way back from Jerusalem to Emmaus, their hearts were heavy. And when a stranger stole into their midst, and He asked them that most unusual question, what manner of communications are these that you have? You walk and talk one to another? It's so sad. They thought Him a stranger. They said, don't you know what happened? And they began to tell Him a story that he knew pretty well. They told Him about this one in whom they had trusted for the deliverance of Israel. Our fathers had prophesied, and we thought. Their faith was shattered. They come to their home. There's a number of you in whose homes I have been. I have never sat at anybody's table and looked at the head of the house sitting there and then said, all right, now I'm going to give thanks for the meal. Never once. If they invite me, I'll be happy to. But I've never sat at anybody else's table. Especially if they're almost strangers and said, now, I'm going to give thanks for the meal, but the Lord Jesus did. And if you carefully read in that gospel, you will find exactly when they recognized who was in their presence. In their own words, He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Hands broke the bread. Passed it to them, and they saw gaping wounds. Instantly He was gone. We will forever behold Him as a lamb freshly slain, but raised, triumphant. And we actually have the privilege of cheating a little bit and starting our practice again tomorrow. That's really not accurate, though, is it? Some of you kind of went like you were shocked. Brethren, we have that privilege every day of our lives. Worship. 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 Every bit of our priesthood is built on that cornerstone, I am convinced. To the level that we worship, that we own the worth of the Lord Jesus, to that same level, every aspect of our Christian walk will fall in line. May God just impress upon us the importance of it all for His sake. Father, we are so thankful this afternoon for the great privilege of worship. In our own hearts, Father, it is not what it once was. And corporately, by and large, it's not what it once was. We're thankful that we've seen recovery. We're amazed that it comes largely from people a lot younger than we are. And we're thankful, our Father, for this generation who so know how to worship. We're thankful, our Father, for the veterans in the past who have shown us by their life examples, lives lived owning the worth of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot to distract today. There's a lot to take us away from what we should be. And Father, we just ask that as a result of our coming together in this holy convocation today, that we might realize afresh that we are priests, saints, brothers, even sisters in Christ, who have a priesthood that is both royal and holy, that all points to us, the ministry of our great high priest. There will come the day, Father, when we worship with unveiled faces and glorified mind and heart and body. Until that day comes, we ask, Father, that bit by bit, day by day, we may become more like our blessed, risen Lord, whose face we soon shall see. We think, Father, of the words that the hymn writer left us with such a blessed hope in view. We would more holy be, more like our risen, glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Help us, Father, as priests, even as we leave this place, as we give our heartfelt thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.